Good morning. Welcome to those of you visiting with us in person and online this morning. How many of you are just getting back from the fall retreat? Wow. How glad are you that you took that risk? Was it good? Yeah, okay. I'm not even going to make you say that louder because you're all going on like 2 hours of sleep. I definitely am. I did not get very much sleep last night. So someone was praying over me earlier. It's like, God, please fill him with your spirit. We want to hear from you and not just the delirious rantings of a madman. So whatever. We're beginning a new series today entitled Fix Your Eyes, where each week is an invitation to fix our eyes on Jesus and also to fix our eyes. To let him change the way that we see and what we see and focus on in our lives, particularly as we do life together and ministry together. So over the next 4 weeks, we're highlighting some holy moments when Jesus is doing ministry with his disciples or just when his disciples are with him. Because remember, it's being with Jesus that makes us bold. And if you've been walking with Jesus for any amount of time, you know that following Jesus is a great way to get in over your head real fast. Amen? But for some reason, when I was growing up, I kind of imagined Jesus as sort of this, you know, kind of timid, passive, didn't want to get in the way, kind of conflict averse, you know, like European art Jesus. I was just sort of like really skinny, ultra pale white dude who is perpetually carrying a baby lamb around wherever he goes. Right, like if we were to sit down and have a conversation, it would be him saying wise stuff at me and then me feeling uncomfortable and deflecting with a joke that he didn't get. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. But you may sometimes find yourself wishing that it was. Because the Jesus of the Bible, far from conflict averse, seems always to be headed right into the heart of the storm, and he seems bent on inviting us to come along. When I was in the third grade during a PE class, we were playing soccer, and someone kicks the ball past the goal, goes into this drain pipe that runs underneath the road. I remember it like it was yesterday. We were all a bunch of kids standing around that drain pipe, knowing that our game was dead in the water. And it was as if a question we're suspended in the air over our heads. Who will go for us? And I remember in that moment, something in me was rising to a boil and spreading throughout my entire body, warming me, wooing me, inviting me, daring me, calling me. And that is the moment when a boy named Connor stepped forward, got down on his hands and knees, crawled into that drain pipe, and came out with our ball to the sound of loud cheering. Yes. Yes. Thank you, Connor. Okay. I'm the only one who remembers and claps for you. Just kidding. I had hesitated, right? I had one too many thoughts about not getting my jeans dirty, about the obstacles of bugs and mud. And just like that, the moment passed. And I'm sure there was some regret in me that was just about wanting my classmates to cheer for me instead, but I really don't think that that was the heart of it, because still to this day, before I take this stage, I feel that same fire in my belly. Because I know that Jesus has invited me into something that is bigger than I am, something that I don't quite know how to do. And I continue in the work of ministry because deep down there is some part of me that longs to come out the other side, covered in mud, smiling from ear to ear and holding that stinking ball. Whew, because in that moment, it won't be the mud that matters. And the question I'm asking myself and that I'm inviting you to ask today is, what impossible task is Jesus inviting me into? What impossible task is Jesus inviting me into? The way you respond to that invitation, that is what matters. Let's pray. We're going to need it. Father, you are here. not just in the past with the people of old who followed you, and not just in the distant future when you return. You are here now. You are present here. The God who is, I am who I am, you are here now. We are listening for your voice, listening for your invitation. Make us bold, bold enough to accept it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're reading from the gospel according to Matthew today. We're gonna be in chapter 14. It was late in the day next to the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus had just enlisted his disciples in the miraculous feeding of thousands of people after he had healed anyone among the crowd who was sick. So it had been a brutally long day of ministry. And just after all of this, we read the following beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He makes them get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So here's Jesus on one of these hilltops near the Sea of Galilee, and he apparently prays there for many hours, communing with his heavenly Father in prayer until, scripture says later, is the fourth watch of the night, right? So the night would have spanned from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. with each watch broken up into three-hour chunks. So fourth watch would be somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. while it is still dark, around the time that I went to bed last night. But that's how long he's there praying with the Father, communing with the Father. Let's continue in verse 23. It says this, later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already considerable distance from land. So the boat with the disciples in it is a considerable distance, literally in the Greek, many stadia, all right? So this would have been multiple miles out in a sea that is 13 miles across at its longest point, roughly. And that boat is being buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So the waves are hitting that boat. The wind is against it. It's a struggle all night long for the disciples. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Fantastic. I love this. Makes sense. The boat's gone. I'll walk. Now it's still dark. The disciples may have had lanterns in the boat. We don't know if the moon and stars are out. I mean, it's not a storm per se. It's just a very windy night, a rough night on the sea. So at some point, the disciples are fighting the waves and they strain their eyes because they see someone walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Yes, good. It is a ghost, right? You can imagine it, right? People don't walk on water. That's a ghost, right? And not just any ghost, a sea ghost. Those are the worst. It's the worst kind of ghost. It's on the sea. It sounds terrifying, and they're afraid. But Jesus gets close enough to him and says immediately, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. He probably would have had to yell it, right, in the wind and the waves. Take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. Now, this brief verse is deeply meaningful. Jesus gives this command to his disciples that in its various forms is the most frequent command given in all of Scripture from the Lord God to his people. Do not be afraid. He must have known we needed to hear that. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, we hear this refrain over and over again. Anytime you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, in all capital letters, it's a reference to the proper name of God, to Yahweh. That is the name that God reveals himself to Moses. Yahweh is the name that means I am that I am, or I am. Right, that all-existing one. He continually says things in Scripture like, do not be afraid, the Lord, or I am, will fight for you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for the Lord, I am, is with you. And what does Jesus say? He says, take courage, don't be afraid. But how does he say it? What's his reason? He says, it is I, but in the Greek, that's only two words, ego, I, me. Literally, I am. Take courage, don't be afraid. I am. The same I am who parted the waters of the Red Sea so his people could walk through on dry ground. The same I am about whom the psalmist writes in Psalm 77, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. That same I am now walks upon these waters of the sea amidst the wind and the waves and tells his disciples, do not be afraid. That same I am is here now. In this place, amongst this people. How is he speaking to you? How is he wooing you, daring you, and inviting you? What is he stirring within you, and what fear is holding you back? Some of you feel uneasy right now because you know that Jesus is calling you to follow him, but you have never made the decision to accept that invitation. It hangs in the air over your head. Maybe there's some other invitation to proclaim publicly your faith in him, to be baptized, but something holds you back, some fear. Maybe God is calling you to share the truth about who Jesus is, what he's done, and how he's impacting your life with someone in your life, a friend or a family member, and it feels impossible. That would never go well. Maybe you feel an invitation to full-time ministry or some other step of faith. But what would your friends think? What would your parents think? See, it's easy to play at wanting to know God's will for our lives. Of course I want to know God's will. But if I'm honest, if I'm in the same room with Jesus and a bunch of other people, he's the one I'm deliberately trying not to lock eyes with. Jesus. All right, everybody. It's been a good time. See you later. Don't look at me. Because he's got plans for me. And it's probably not in the direction of a cush retirement. I believe he wants more for your life and for mine than for us to just be comfortable, than for us to just have an easy and safe existence. If safe is what you are looking for, I am not sure Jesus is the one that you want. In the words of C.S. Lewis, he is not safe, but he is good. Or to paraphrase John A. Shedd, a ship in the harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are built for. See, up to this point in the story, everything makes sense to me. In fact, to me, it seems like the story should be over. It was late. Jesus is dismissing the crowds. He made his disciples get into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. Of course, he's trying to give them some space. Then he needs time with the Father. Of course, he goes off by himself to pray. Makes sense. Then when he's ready to rejoin his disciples, he sees all the boats are gone, so he decides to walk. Now, that's incredible. It's miraculous, but it makes sense. Might as well walk. Got to get across the lake somehow. Now, the disciples see him and are terrified. Looks like a ghost. Yeah, most people would be afraid if they saw a ghost walking on the water. Makes sense. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I am. That's the, hey, it's me moment. You know me. This is when the fear probably begins to subside. Makes sense, right? But that's the story. Then you say, all right, Jesus, we're glad you're here. Get in the boat. Let's go back to the other side. But that's not what happens. At least not yet. See, when I read this story up to this point, I feel the same way I do when I'm playing a good game of chess. There's all these moves at the beginning of the game that just make sense. They're the book moves. They're simply the best moves, tried and true, and you just need to know them and to play them. But there always comes a point somewhere in the middle of the game, and sometimes you can even feel it approaching, where finally we are off the books. And the next move is not only vitally important, it also has never been played before or at least has never been documented in the history of the game of chess. It is uncharted territory, an opportunity for unbridled creativity and exploration. And far from being the moment when the game ends, this is the moment when the game really begins. So now imagine being those disciples. Jesus made you get into the boat, and here you've been fighting the wind and waves all night, and here he is walking on the water, probably preparing to get in the boat. The tension is cut. The relief washes over the disciples, except for Peter. Peter's got a wild look in his eye. His eyes are fixed on Jesus, and it seems like his wheels are turning. A dangerous idea has entered his mind. It has gripped him. And I wonder if he didn't also feel that fire in his belly when he says this in verse 28, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." I don't know why this stirs me so much. This is the heart of a disciple. This is the heart of a learner. The heart of someone who loves Jesus. This sort of abandon, this sort of abject foolishness that ought to characterize anyone who is following the real Jesus. Man, many times I feel like I have no idea how to do what Jesus is calling me to do. You ever feel in over your head? Have you ever wondered, certainly I'm not the one who should be making this decision. I'm not the one who should be leading in this situation. I'm not the one who should be carrying this responsibility. If you ever feel like you have no idea how to do the impossible thing you are clearly being asked to do, it may be that you are exactly where you need to be. In uncharted territory, on the cusp of unbridled creativity and exploration with Jesus. Strain your eyes to see him, to find him. Find him, not the impossible obstacles. That's what Peter is doing, and I love it. I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to be with you. And right now, you're on the waves. I'm in the boat, but you're on the waves. Tell me to come to you. A safe Jesus would say, no, you're not ready yet. No, we have somewhere to be. It's a good idea. No, we have somewhere to be. No, you don't know how, Peter. A safe Jesus would say, no, your plan isn't good enough. Safe Jesus would say, I should probably do this one myself. You're going to hurt yourself. What you want isn't practical, necessary, conventional, or safe. A safe Jesus would say no. But the real Jesus says one word, Erchomai in the Greek. Come. To have Jesus look me in the eye at such a request as that. To see a knowing smile break across his face and to hear him say, come. To invite me to the impossible with him, to a dangerous adventure, people, that is living. That is life. Life to the full. Because even though scripture tells us Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, he didn't make any of them get out. That was all Peter's idea. He saw Jesus. He saw an opportunity. And Jesus extended the invitation. If you want it, you got it. Come on. Then Peter got down out of the boat, verse 29, walked on water, and came toward Jesus. How is this verse in the Bible? Walked on water and came towards Jesus. What other disciples do you see walking on the water? Who else did anything like this? But, verse 30, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I imagine this gentle, perhaps even playful rebuke of Peter. After all, he was the only one who got out of the boat. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Little faith in who? Right? Scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say, and commentators disagree about this. But I don't think this is a lack of faith in Jesus. Now, he saw with his own eyes that Jesus was walking on water. I believe Peter doubted that he too was able to walk on the water with Jesus. And no, this is not a message about how you should just go believe in yourself and you can do anything. There is no way Peter walks on the water apart from Jesus. That should be clear, right? This is a message about what happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus. When we fix our eyes by seeing the invitation and the opportunity, not just the obstacles. This is what happens when our eyes are fixed. Where in your life and walk with Jesus are you diverting your eyes from him and from what he's called you to? What wind and waves are distracting you from the adventure that lay ahead? Is it money you're worried about? Oh, I should care about money. I should care about the right job and the right salary. Or maybe it's skill. You don't feel skilled enough. You know, I'm not talented enough to do any of this special stuff for God. Or maybe you just don't see how it's possible. You've decided you want to live a life that's just, you know, it's possible. Maybe you're scared you won't be good enough, that you'll hurt and disappoint people that you'll love. That's what I carry. Terrified my decisions will hurt and disappoint the people that I love. That's always been my hang up. What if I fail and it hurts people I care about? But some time ago I realized, and I'm still having to relearn this almost every day, that I want something more than not failing. I just do. I want life. I want life to the full. Jesus promised it and I want it. I want to live an adventure with Jesus, and I don't care if I get muddy. Peter got wet too. When they climbed into the boat, verse 32, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God." Because when you encounter the real Jesus, you can't help but fall down and worship, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And I wonder how Peter's worship might have been different in that moment after taking the risk that he did. Because he got wet. Because he got out of the boat. What if we live sent this year? What if we set our eyes on the opportunities before us more than we worry about the how of the obstacles? What if we didn't rush to conclude the story too quickly? To assume too quickly that we aren't meant to play a part in the impossible. In our church, in this city, on this campus, we want to see thousands come to know Jesus and follow him for the teaching about him to fill this city. To make disciples who live lives of worship, community, and mission, who live on mission. Who honor Jesus above all else and who are connected to a community of very different people who are all united around this one king. For that to happen, we're going to have to get out of the boat, to take risks together, to share the gospel, to embody the gospel, to take risks to plant churches, to take risks to use the spiritual gifts God has given us to build up the church in love, but also to testify to the power of Jesus to speak and to heal right now so that his kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. What if we live this way? What if we listened for God's voice and we actually shared with someone, hey, I feel like God has given me a scripture, my heart for you, to encourage you, to comfort you, to strengthen you. What if we took up the 90-day challenge and built habits each week of listening for God's voice? What if we actually obeyed when he spoke? What if we just obeyed the things we already know that he said? What if we abandoned our insecurities about what others might think? Who cares? Our fears about what is practical or what makes sense, it's just a little, some bugs and mud. What if we stepped out beyond the imaginary confines of what we are supposed to be able to do? We would see miracles, you guys. We will see miracles. We get out of the boat because Jesus got out of the boat for us and he climbed a tree. And nailed to that old wooden cross, he took on the dirt and muck of our sins, spilt his blood to make us clean. He went all the way to the grave to find us. And on the third day, he exited that tomb carrying resurrection life for everyone who believes that he is who he says he is and he does what he says he's going to do. He's alive today. What impossible adventure is he inviting you into? You've been praying the bolder prayer. I know some of you have. Maybe your prayer is, if it's you, Lord, then tell me to come to you on the water. But now he's gone and called your bluff. He's locked eyes with you and said, come. Now what? As I close, I want to invite the band back up. You can come up now. We're going to take a moment of quiet listening prayer with the Lord. I want you to imagine that moment with Jesus there on the waves, looking out at him from the boat. What is he inviting you into? That's the question. What is he inviting you into? What is the impossible thing he is inviting you into? Take a moment of quiet and just listen. And then I'll close this in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're good. You're not safe, but you're good. You can be trusted. It's that you call us out. You call us out from the comfortable places. You even call us into moments of suffering, struggle. But you never leave our sides, not even for a second. Take our hands, give us greater joy to rejoice in the adventures that we're on. To not look around and wish that our lives were different, to see your face and accept your invitation. Wherever you lead, give us the grace today to respond to you in worship. In Jesus' name.